Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the true vine and the branches. You'll find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Down through Jewish history, the vine became the symbol of Israel. And during the Maccabee period of history, the symbol of the vine was on the coins of Israel. It was over the main doors of the synagogues. And Josephus, in describing Herod's temple in Jesus' day, says, "Under the crown work was the spread out of a golden vine, and with its branches hanging down from a great height, the largeness and the workmanship of which were an astonishing sight to the spectator." I picture in my mind the Hebrew prophet Isaiah walking through the marketplace in Jerusalem. People are busy hawking their wares, vegetables and wool. And as he walks along, he sees a vendor selling stringed instruments. And the prophet picks up an instrument and begins to chant a song for my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. The Lord God, Jehovah, is the well-beloved, and his vineyard is the nation of Israel. Listen to his song in Isaiah chapter 5. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. The vine dresser chose the finest kind of eastern vine, bearing the bluish red grapes that would produce rich red wine. He built a tower in the midst of it, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced worthless ones. Instead of producing rich red quality grapes, it produced wild, harsh, sour, small grapes. The grapes from a good stock had failed to ripen. The vines had produced a harsh flavor. Literally, the word for worthless ones means stinking, rotten grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard, and that I have not done? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up, and I will also change the clouds to rain no more on it. Judgment has come to God's vineyard. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and men of Judah and his delightful plant. And thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah closes his song with a play on words. Israel is a degenerate vine. God looked for the justice, but found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and he found a cry of distress. The Old Testament Hebrew scholar H.C. Lopo says, "And looking for measures, he found massacres, and for righteousness, he found riots." The vineyard failed to produce righteousness. God chose the vine and planted it. The Hebrew poet describes it this way: "And you must remove a vine from Egypt. You must drive out the nations and plant it. You must clear the ground before it." And it took deep root and filled the land. Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. He concluded with a prayer: "O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine." Moreover, the prophet Jeremiah picked up the same lament as Isaiah with these words. And yet I planted a choice vine, a completely fruitful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. The prophet Ezekiel reminds us the vine is good for nothing except to bear fruit. The vine is a symbol of the spiritual relationship between God and Israel. And the fruit of righteousness was an honor to glorify the Lord God. The crooked dwarf is worthless wood as fuel because it flames up like paper and is gone instantly. You could not use it to make furniture. It was too soft and no good for lumber. You cannot use it for a tent peg because it crumbles or flexes when you hit it. It fulfills only one purpose, by bearing rich, delicious fruit. Israel was a wild, rotten grape. And Ezekiel tells us she was ripe for the great winepress of the wrath of God. In Ezekiel chapters 15 and 19. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, Jesus tells us that Jesus is the true vine. In John chapter 15, Jesus and his disciples had just celebrated the Passover. And disciple Judas has left the group to set up the betrayal. Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples left Jerusalem and went down into the Kidron Valley and up the slope of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walked along the trail, Jesus and the disciples passed through the vineyards that surround the city. Perhaps they can see the beautiful golden dome of the temple lit up with festive candelabra. And along the trail are snarled grapevines that show the scars of being pruned. One New Testament scholar thinks they can see in the distance the temple at Jerusalem, above and the round gate and the 70 cubits high, which led from the porch to the holy place. A rich carved vine was extended as a border and decoration. The branches, the tendrils, the leaves were of the finest gold. The stalks of the branches were the length of the human form. The branches hanging upon them were of costly jewels. And this vine must have had an uncommon importance and a sacred meaning in the eyes of the Jews. With what majestic splendor much as likewise have appeared in the evening as the lights shone down upon it. Jesus picked up a cutting and turned to his disciples. He said, "You know how Israel is pictured as a vine which is to produce refreshing fruit? Well, she failed. I am the authentic vine. I am the true and the genuine vine as opposed to a mere copy or symbol. I am the fulfillment of all of this symbol suggests. I am the vine, the true one." The word true in this passage of Scripture is also used of that which is the ultimate realization. Jesus is the fullest realization of the hope of Israel, of her expectations of what God intended her to be. Israel as a vine never achieved her goal. She was a failure. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the true vine, accomplished all that God intended his Messiah to do. In rabbinical literature, the vine became the picture of the restored Israel. The vine stands for Messiah, the anointed of the Lord God. And Jesus' claim to be the vine is a claim to be the Messiah. In him, the vine, the true destiny of Israel, is fulfilled and consummated. Jesus is the genuine messianic vine. In him, the messianic age is inaugurated. Jesus drew a sharp contrast between the degenerate vine of Israel and himself. He transferred the privileges and responsibilities from the Hebrew people to himself. Jesus' secret is with the Father. And this was the secret of his existence with the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The only way you can explain Jesus is his communion with the Father. And there was perfect union with him. I and the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. There was never any disunion or disharmony. It was perfect fellowship. And the Father and the Son are never regarded as separate entities, each going his own separate way, regardless of the other. They are always seen working together. The secret of the Christian life is found in this principle. And with this vine, Jesus illustrated the most fundamental, the most basic secret of the Christian life. Jesus says, this is the secret of the Christian life, you in me and I in you. Look at John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. The basic idea is vital union with Jesus Christ. It speaks of an intimate love relationship with him. G. Campbell Morgan suggested, the whole plant is the vine. Christ included in the vine not only the branches, but the stem and the root. And when we are united in Christ, we are one with him. It is our identification with Christ. Jesus is the only source of spiritual life. And when we are united with him, we are identified with him. The fruit of such a vine is the natural outflow of the life of the vine. In verse 2, we see the purpose of the vine. The purpose of the vine is to bring forth fruit. The whole emphasis of the allegory of the vine is fruit-bearing. God expected Israel to produce luscious, beautiful, rich, choice grapes of righteousness. She produced sour, rotten, stinking, tasteless grapes. God was looking for justice and righteousness. Instead, he found oppression, cruelty, exploitation of men. Jesus said the purpose of the vine was that it may keep on bearing more and more fruit. What is the fruit God is producing in your life today? The fruit of the vine will be the natural outflow of the life of the vine. Jesus is the vine, and when we're united with him, we're identified with him. We produce his wine. We produce Jesus Christ. He works in us what he produces. And therefore we reproduce Christ. God expects the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in our lives. Only Jesus Christ living in us can produce the fruit of the Spirit. God expects to see the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. He examines our lives and expects to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control. The fruit is Christ's likeness, and the fruit is the righteousness of God in the heart. It's the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This passage also reveals that God the Father is the vine dresser. We who named the name of Jesus Christ, are God's great vineyard. God expects us to produce his fruit in his vineyard. In John chapter 15, verse 2 reads, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Merrill Tenney wrote in his commentary on the Gospel of John, this observation on the vine dresser or viticulturist and the pruning process. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than to the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like collective barren bleeding stumps, but in the fall they were filled with luxuriant purple grapes. And as the farmer wields the pruning knife on his vine, so God cuts dead wood out from among his saints, and often cuts back the living wood so far that his method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. God prunes us, in verse 2. And just as the viticulturist must cleanse the vine, our Heavenly Father must cleanse us so we will bear more fruit. He finds a branch that is producing fruit and he begins to cut it back so it will bear more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. His goal is to cleanse the branches that remain in order to produce fruitfulness. The whole emphasis is fruit, more fruit, much fruit, again, much fruit. He won't stop until he sees fruit. God cuts away the dead wood, diseased and rotten portions of our lives. And sometimes we feel that his methods seem cruel. He does it so we will produce the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've often observed that from those who have endured intense suffering, there comes forth the radiant beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This pruning process is a cleansing process. Jesus said in verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And he will do whatever cleansing is necessary to produce his righteous fruit in our lives. Our Heavenly Father finds a branch that is beginning to bear fruit, beginning to produce the likeness of Jesus Christ, and he cuts it back, trims off the roots, so we will bear more fruit. Have you been going through the painful pruning process lately? He works at cutting out everything in our lives that is opposed to Christ's likeness. The great physician has never let his scalpel slip. And with precision, he cuts out the resentments, the bitternesses, the anger, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, arrogance. He'll cut it out of your life and mine. And anything that is not the fruit of the Spirit, he will cut out of our lives. He will cut out anything that is not Christ's likeness. How does the Father prune our lives? John chapter 15, verse 3. "You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you." The Father employs the circumstances, the situations in our lives to make us heed and hear his word. He uses scriptures to confront our carnality and our selfishness. Have you found yourself in a situation where you had to listen to the word of God? You couldn't run away. All you could do was stop and listen to his voice through the scriptures. It cuts into our quick. It hurts. You feel the sting of it. And that's the Father's pruning knife, cutting off the sucker in our old self. We carry over into our Christian life a lot of things that our old life that is not Christ-like. We brought a lot of old luggage, old baggage when we came to Christ. Remember, he accepts us in his grace. He does not expect us to clean up our act before coming to him. The grace, he accepts us just as we are, sinner and all. And through the process of sanctification, God cuts the old man out of our lives. He cleans us up through this process of pruning. It doesn't happen suddenly or once and for all. It takes a whole lifetime. And he does it repeatedly, and he does it often. Slowly and surely, God's word is at work in our hearts, pruning and cleansing and causing us to bear fruit. The Father's pruning knife cuts off the sucker shoots out of our old life within us, and so that we become more Christ-like. We have inherited a lot of tendencies, philosophies, and attitudes that are not Christ-like. God cleanses us. He cuts off the fat and causes us to lean on Him for His righteousness. The issue is Christ-likeness, not salvation. Look at John chapter 15, verses 3 and 6. It is critical that we note the difference between position and the production in this passage. Christ is speaking of our position in Him. Every branch in me speaks of our unchanging position in Jesus Christ. The command to abide in me is given to those who are already branches. This passage does not give proof that the true believer may fall away. Jesus is not teaching that we can lose our salvation by failing to abide. However, he is demonstrating that our responsibility is to abide in him. It's not an option in the Christian life. It is a responsibility and requirement. It is only part of the picture of the vine dresser, and the point cannot be made without it. The emphasis is on bearing fruit, not salvation. Left by itself, the vine produces all kinds of unproductive growth. Pruning is necessary. It is essential for the production of fruit. The disciples are already cleansed by faith in his word in verse 3. The word clean in verse 3 is the same expression used in John chapter 13, verse 10. And Jesus was referring to the saving faith when he said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." Now note the consequences of not abiding in Christ in John chapter 15, verse 6. Verse 6 gives us the consequences of not abiding in Christ. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Judas Iscariot was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent time with him, performed miracles, shared in the experiences of Christ, but there was no life in him. He did not abide in Christ, and Christ did not abide in him. The disciples were surprised when Jesus told them of one of them would betray him. The last person they thought was Judas. They all said, "Lord, is it I?" And Judas was the exception in terms of this parable. He is an unfruitful branch that has to be removed. The disciples who kept Jesus' word are clean through his word. And Judas did not abide in Christ, and Christ did not abide in him. He was cut off, and he withered and died. He committed suicide within a few days. And he was burned, eternally lost. It is the most horrible tragedy in the Bible. It ought to cause us to search our hearts and to make sure of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Verse 19, and if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. You cannot live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. The flesh is always producing rotten grapes. The believer never ceases to be a branch, no matter how barren the believer becomes. The works done in the flesh are thrown into the fire and burned up. Do you have some old fleshly branches God is cleaning up in his vineyard? The Apostle Paul helps to distinguish our position in Christ and the production of fruit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, and yet so as through fire. This passage of Scripture causes us to pause and reflect upon our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you producing in your Christian life? Has Christ come into your life, and is he the indweller? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you've come to him and said, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have failed you, and I cannot live a life that is pleasing to you because I am a sinner. And I need you as my personal Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for all of my sins on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. And right now, this very moment, he wants to give me life, eternal life. Will you put your faith and trust on him as your personal Savior? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved right now, this very moment. The Bible is very clear how we begin the Christian life. It's by simple faith and trust in the sacrifice that he made for us on that cross, dying in our place, dying as our substitute, in order to give us salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, this very moment, and you'll be saved. And then you can begin to produce the kind of righteousness in the life that God wants you to produce. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is God using the knife on you today? Is he cutting away all of the fleshly desires in order to reproduce Jesus Christ? We can live the Christian life only as we put our faith and trust in him every day. We are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're sanctified by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit reproducing Jesus Christ in us. His goal is that we reproduce Christ, that we have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him today. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours.